Let's turn now to Psalm 19 and read from the Word of God. It's Psalm 19. Subheading of this is to the chief musician, the Psalm of David. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there's nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Thus far we read God's word. What a wonderful word. May God bless us with wonderful fruit, hearing and reading the word of God. I begin the sermon this morning with the question, have you read any good books lately? And the question is something we, I guess, from time to time would ask one another, perhaps if we are reacquainting ourselves with friends or lost acquaintances, and we say, have you read any good books lately? Sometimes it's because we have nothing else to say, but in the best of situations, the question is to know something about where the person is at. If a person has read nothing, perhaps that question, have you read any good books lately, and he says no, maybe that says something about the person. Maybe the person has been reading trash and is even afraid to tell you what he or she has been reading. Well, that says certainly something about the person. And maybe the person's been reading some good books and edifying books, and then you might know, you would indeed know, that that person is doing well, and doing well not only intellectually, not only because he's kept up with what the New York Times says is good novel, but there's something edifying in that person, been going on in that person. They've been reading good stuff, good books. Well, I wonder if we know the answer to the coveted books in David's own library. And if we were to ask David the question, have you read, David, have you read any good books lately? And I speak as a man here. I wonder if we know what he would say. I know right away what he would say. And I hope at the end of the sermon, we know what he would say. David would say to the question, have you read any good books lately? He said, of course. And there's two especially of which I am thinking of right now. And in fact, those books are here for us in Psalm 19. They're two books of Revelation. They're two books that David pondered and read over and over again, whether in the sheepfold, caring for the sheep, or as king in Israel, and or whether he was in the sanctuary. Two books, especially, of what God has to say in words and in the creation itself. Now, the theologians call them books because they're books in which are revealed the words of God. One is creation, the book of what's called general revelation. And if you look at Psalm 19, that's all about this, when the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork and so on. That's God saying something. And indeed, that he's written a book. Creation is a book. And there's so many characters and creatures there that have something to say of the glory of God. But then the psalmist and David goes on to speak of the other book, as it were, in his library, and that's the law of the Lord, the Torah, which he says is perfect, and which he describes in no less than six outstanding ways. The law of the Lord is perfect. And I believe he's speaking in relation to the first verses. He's not leaving off the revelation of God, but he's speaking of another kind of revelation, which even as Reformed people, we speak of as special revelation, what God has written in the Bible. And so you have here in Psalm 19 an outstanding, outstanding psalm, the outstanding psalm of what's called the revelation of God in his books, in creation and in the Word of God itself in the Bible. Now, there's one thing we have to know here before we dig into this wonderful text here, dive into it, is that the psalmist, when he speaks of these things, is showing he's read them well. He's read those books in his library well. I wonder how many of us could say that of all the books we read. Do we read them well? Could we even say that of our understanding of God and creation and in the Bible? Could we say that we read the Bible well? Well, the psalmist shows that he's read these special books well because he's celebrating the books. He's showing off the books here in his library, actually, which are in everybody's library if God shows mercy. He's celebrating. He's singing the praises of God, the author of the books, the author of the things of creation, and especially the author of this book, the Bible. But then something else to show that he's read well. He's saying, I'm going to live by these books. That's what is indicated here. Even so, that he's going to worship God in the light of these books. And we're led to that conclusion with the psalmist himself reflecting on his library in the last verses of Psalm 19, when he is hoping above all hope to worship the God of these wonderful books. And so may that be the conclusion of our considering the wonderful words of God to the end of the world. I want to consider the two books, general and special revelation. Don't want to do this as a lecture here, but we do want to review things that we should know of the doctrine of the Bible and of creation. But then secondly, the two readers. There's two kinds of readers of these books. And finally, the one worship to which this ought to lead. Well, the two books are general and special revelation. The first, general revelation, as we call it, verses 1 through 6 in this chapter, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. Well, you have here the heavens and then the firmament saying something. They're like preachers. Now, the distinction between the heavens and the firmament has been debated by theologians and exegetes of the Bible. And you read of them in the very first chapter of Genesis, the heavens and the firmament. And I'll just say this, the heavens and the firmament together articulate everything above us, from the starry skies where the sun is and the stars are and the comets and so on, to the blue sky, where the clouds are, and where we have our existence as the sky above the earth, and where the rain comes from, and so on. I believe that the psalmist has them all in mind, as things above us that are infallible revelators. That is, they show forth things that God would show even of himself. For these, they declare the glory of God. The heavens not only, but that's the idea of the firmament, when it shows his handiwork or handwork and utters knowledge, day after day and night after night. It's all about the glory of God. And the psalmist here is saying there's a shout that goes on from the heavens and the stars. And if we would just see those stars and really see them one day, maybe we ought to be challenged to do that more often. Maybe lay on our backs in the grass or in the winter time on the ice in a lake, as I once did, and you behold the constellations and you behold all of this amazing galaxy that's ours and beyond, and listen instead of look, because there's sounds going from the stars and then especially the sun. There's something God is saying, in other words. He's saying, I'm God. And that's the idea of the heavens and the firmament and all of these wonderful creations saying something, declaring and showing. They're showing and declaring the godness of God. That's what it means by glory. Glory is the godness or greatness of God. Romans 1 reminds us that all the creation shows his godness, his eternal power and divinity. They're all shouting it to us, not just showing it, but they're saying something, sometimes maybe in a whisper, sometimes in a shout, but very clearly it's God getting his message across. There is a God above the creation and who is the creator of all things. That's the whole point of Genesis 1. Don't worship the idols, Israel, because these are created things. There's a God who made them all. And when God comes to all of us who have this revelation from heaven, he's saying there is a creator above the created thing. It's striking. Even scientists have been led, forced even against their own stubborn wills, to admit all their theories, and the more they study these things, point to order and design. And they point to the wise, something wise behind it all. And so the greatest of the scientists have been overwhelmed by the greater one who was revealed in the great things that they study, even of the God who is the creator of all things. So there's this message, and it's clear revelation. Revelation is simply the disclosing of things that are hid naturally by God, who has something to reveal and disclose of himself, and to shout even of himself as a great preacher. So God has an Elijah in heaven, and a Paul in heaven, and a Nathan the prophet in heaven, and an Isaiah in heaven, as we would say if we were describing them in human terms. He's saying something through these preachers, and he's saying that he's God. He's wise, he ought to be worshipped. He's the judge and all these things. And he's saying something so clear so that there's no speech, verse 3, nor language where their voice, the united voice of the heavens and the firmament, where their voice is not heard. And the idea is that there's no place where the clear testimony of what God's saying is not understood. Everyone knows from creation itself and creation's preachers that there is a God. He's to be worshipped. He's everything the Bible will clearly articulate that he says of himself. He's righteous and holy, and people ought to bend the knee in all of this. So it's clear, and it's universal. Verse 4 says, the line, their line of heavens and so on is gone out through all the earth. And the idea is that their domain, that seems to be the idea of that word line. Their domain, their dominion goes out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. There's not one place where the sun and the moon and the stars, they don't speak or have the right to speak, because they're everywhere and they're God's appointed ambassadors of himself everywhere. Now, especially the sun in all of its glories is highlighted in verse 4 and following as a place, as an orb and a great orb, which has been set in the heavens, and the heavens are like a tabernacle for the sun. if you can liken it to the earthly tabernacle, the sun is like the Holy of Holies. When you consider the sun, well, that truly is the greatest preacher in the heavens. That's kind of the idea of what is being talked about here in Psalm 19. As a bridegroom coming out of his chamber in his vigor and his virility and in his strength and his youth and in vitality, so is the sun. And also as a strong man who runs a race in verse 5. This sun is likened to that strong man whose rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other, and there's nothing hidden from its heat. The life and the light of the world in that sun. Amazing. Any closer, the scientists tell us, and we'd be burned up. Any further away than the 96 or 93 million miles it is already, and we'd all freeze. But just set in the heavens for life on this planet, and sometimes searing us to remind us, and these are what these preachers do here in the sinful world, that all is not well. In fact, the glory of God in the heavens in this fallen world is the glory of his wrath too, not only of his goodness that leads us to repentance, but his wrath shouts from heaven. That's Romans 1, the New Testament description of the general revelation of God. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven, Paul says, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth under in unrighteousness. That's the case, the sad case. The glory of the God of heaven, it's revealed in the brightness of how holy God is and also in the searing judgments that he has upon the wicked every day, so that when the sun shines upon him, he's showing sin more and more, and my wrath will be upon you everlastingly. And the lightning bolts come and they knock off the white pine in the park, and you behold that, and it's missed you, but it's telling you that is reserved, the lightning bolts of God's wrath, for all of those who continue to suppress the truth and don't listen to the sermons of creation itself. So, there's the glory of God in general revelation. Wonderfully, there is also this, what's called the special revelation of God. And I move into this section of the first point. The law of the Lord, perfect, converting the soul, the testimony and the statutes and so on are celebrated. And I believe that this is the psalmist's way of describing that other sermon that God gives, that special sermon to Israel and the people of God. In fact, it's the glory of God that he would show in another amazing grace way. That this is special revelation is brought out in Psalm 147, where we read that the psalmist in the last two verses says that God declares his word to Jacob and his statutes and his judgments to Israel. He's not dealt thus with any nation, declaring his word and his statutes just to them, just to Israel and Jacob. As for his judgments, they have not known them. Heathen, praise the Lord. So the psalmist here is describing something that's very special. Not only is there preaching in the heavens, but to Israel and to the psalmist is given what he calls here the law of the Lord. And he says it's perfect and it converts the soul and something and so on. In other words, he's saying there is the subject is the same here. There's something revealed here in what we have as Israelites, but there's something different as well. The same thing is that God is revealing himself in the law and the statutes and so on. The difference is that this is given to a people and converts them and builds them up and makes disciples out of them. And the difference is, I want to cut to the quick right here, the difference is that this giving of the law to Israel and this word to Jacob is the giving of the word Jesus in their midst. We need to remember that. The psalmist here is extolling the God of his salvation. He's a believer. And the glory of God that's revealed in a great and even far greater way than in the sun in the heavens, in the clouds, in the lightning bolts, it's in the giving of his Son. Spoken here in the light of the old covenant revelation, but nevertheless, all of the revelation of the Word of God of which he's speaking, given to Israel, is summarized for and fulfilled in the Messiah. After all, the psalmist is speaking of the heavens, declaring the glory of God. He's not speaking of anything less or different when he says the law of God now is perfect at converting the soul. But he's in fact speaking of something that's much more special, the glory of God revealed in the salvation of a people, in the constituting of a people to be the bearers of this message from heaven, which is actually light to their eyes and a rejoicing of his soul and a causing of them to be forgiven and to be built and to be led to glory. The Bible is this message, and the message of the Bible is this glory in Jesus Christ revealed, cover to cover. We've been talking about that in a little bit in our Heidelberg Catechism preaching, how Jesus Christ, the mediator, is revealed from cover to cover. He's revealed in the creation not only, but in the Bible itself especially, very clearly and very articulately. The Bible would say there is a God who is revealed, even in the person of the Son, who's the express image and the brightness of the glory of God. You want to know glory? Yes, look to the Son. Yes, know the glory of God. That's revealed there, no doubt. No doubt about it. But you really want to know the glory of God revealed in all of its fullness? Behold the babe of Bethlehem. Behold him who came. And when he came, he's described as the prophets describe him, as the Son from heaven, the S-U-N, the S-O-N, who rises with healing in his wings. That's Malachi. And so you see here, the height of the glories of what God has to say of himself in heavens, and that height depicted as in the giving of the Son, is all pointing to the giving of the gospel Son, Jesus Christ. Now described here as the Torah. The law of the Lord, that's the word, the Hebrew word Torah, going to be described in other words, but the head word in verse 7 is Torah. Basically, Torah, the Torah of God, and the Jews still speak of the Torah, is the instruction of God, what God would teach the people. And here described in a saving way, because he's describing instruction given to Israel. It converts the soul, makes wise the simple, and so on. It leads this man here, who receives the instruction, to worship God. Well, what is that other than Jesus? Dear people of God, what does God have to say and to instruct us in other than Jesus, his Son? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by him and for him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That's the Word, the communication from heaven. You see, the heavens have a Word. They declare the glory of God. But it's as it were, if I can say this reverently, in small letters compared to the great and capitalized word of the gospel in the Bible. The great thing, it shouts to us from the pages of Holy Writ, and we see it prophesied here because it leads a man to worship God. And that's what Jesus is, the way and the truth and the life, to worship God by. But in the New Testament, especially when all of these things in the Torah itself, in light of the old covenant promises to Abraham as well, when they're fulfilled, then you see this is how this law is perfect. This way of revealing Jesus and revealing the way to God and the worship of God is absolutely perfect. It leads sinners to the cross and leads us today to the cross. And so the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. There's There's something here that reminds us very clearly that there's a distinction being made between general revelation and creation, verses 1 through 6, and special revelation, really verses 7 through 14. And that is this, the simple difference in the name of God that's given. Look closely at that. In the first verse describing general revelation, the heavens are said to declare the glory of God. The word there is El. Not even Elohim, but El. And that's El, a word that describes, or that is the title of God, the name of God, describing him as creator in general. But now look at verse 7 and following. God is not mentioned here, though, of course, he's meant, but God as the Lord is mentioned. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Even here it's capitalized. That's the word Jehovah, Yahweh. The great name that's given of the God of the salvation of the people of God, revealed, first of all, to Moses when he's constituting the people, saying he's going to bring him out of Egypt in Exodus 3:14. Remember that, children? The burning bush. And Moses he sees his burning bush. There's revelation in creation. A bush, however, that's not being consumed. And there it is, and talking to him out of the bush is this person, this amazing being. And Moses is scared, of course. He's shaking in his boots, and he's wondering, who is this? Is he going to kill me? Why isn't he burning up the bush and so on? And he wants to know the name of this God. And God says, here it is, it's I am. Same word here, Yahweh. I am that I am. And there is no God beside me. I'm the God of Israel. And so you see, the law of Jehovah is mentioned here to distinguish his revelation, even though it's essentially one, from general to special. And you will also note, if you can count, there are 7 times that the word for Jehovah is used here in these 8 verses, 7 through 14. That's the covenant number, God with his people. Triune God with his people, 3 plus 4, 7. And over again, there is this regular announcement of the holiness of God and of his people in that number 7. So Yahweh is here, the God who saves, the God of Israel, and he's here in his law. Note this law. And again, it's not just the 10 commandments. It's certainly not, however, only the 10 commandments, if we would refer to that. It refers to everything that God has said to Israel. It's the 10 commandments, the civil laws, and the ceremonial laws. But now I would point out to you, because it's Torah, it's all in light of the gospel, which this all points to. So it's not just, we chuck it all. The psalmist says, it's all here, all of these ordinances, all of these pictures in the tabernacle and the temple and so on, and all of the civil ordinances and whatever. It's all to point to the God who is with his people and who points us to the need of the mediator. That's why the law is perfect. It is the revealed will of God for us. It converts the soul. It is saving. That's what he's saying. Here's a believer here. Not the law in itself, the law cannot say, but the law in the light of the fact that it's God's gospel word to his people. And that's why he says the testimony, the witness of God is sure. It makes wise the simple. And the idea here is that this law, this Torah, converting the soul, which believes, is this law that goes on to build up the people of God. Once they're converted, they are made wise. And then this law and its power is said as statutes to be right and make us happy. Ever think about that as the Word of God? Does the Word of God make you happy? It ought to. It's the power of the gospel in this Word of God here. It makes you happy. Besides that, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Here's great light in the law. The gospel, word of God. Besides, you have the fear of the Lord here is clean. And these are different ways here that the Bible is described, but here as to its effect. What does the Word of God do? What's its effect? It makes for people who fear the Lord. And when you fear the Lord, there's this detestation of anything that's unholy. And it endures forever, does this fear of the Lord, which is clean. And that's a beautiful way of describing the constancy of the wonderful gospel of God. It makes us be reverent for Him, so that, as Mr. Godly Fear in one of Bunyan's books, there's nothing in our city, in our man's soul, that we want that's dirty. If you fear the Lord, you want everything to be clean, don't you? And I'm sure there's all of us in this congregation here. We're thinking of all that's dirty in our lives, all which causes us to be ashamed. Well, the fear of the Lord and that principle of godliness in us, that reverence for God, says, no, I don't want anything dirty in my city. Every lane, every street, every alley, I want to be rid of the trash. Every corner of my life, every time of day, I want to be pure. That's Mr. Godly Fear, the one who fears the Lord. And then the judgments of the Lord, they're true and they're righteous altogether, and I can't go into all of this, but the psalmist, you see, is coming at the law and the gospel in light of the law and the law and the law in light of the gospel from so many different facets. There's a jewel here. You see, look at this. When it speaks to me of what's right, look at that. When it speaks to me of things that make my heart glad, look at that. Isn't that beautiful? Read that book. Know that. See how it points to my need for the Savior and the provision of God right away. Behold this in light of the tabernacle, Israel. Behold this in light of the promises. It's not an unequal yoke or an uneasy yoke. It's the wonderful ordinances and ways of God. That's why all of them, all of the laws, are more to be desired than gold, verse 10. And he says, not just are they more to be desired than gold, but than fine gold, purest of gold. And not even than fine gold, but all the commandments are more to be desired than much fine gold. The best of the best and lots of it. Earth provides that. God provides that. What's your treasure? What's your treasure? Earth provides gold and fine gold and lots of it. God provides Jesus and all of the ordinances of God in Old and New Testament that point to Him and point to the glory of grace. What do we want? What is our treasure? And then what makes us happy? Because the psalmist says, what makes me happy is the law of God, and it's even something that makes me happy more than honey. Sweeter, he says, are the commandments also than honey in the honeycomb. Psalmist here, as he leads into the great result of it all, even admires the Word of God as it warns him. And as it holds out for him a great reward, the reward of grace in his keeping the ordinances. This leads to the second point I would make, and that is the readers. There are lots of people in this world, sadly, and in churches, that hear and don't hear, and look and behold, and they don't see. Those are the readers of these books. And even though God shouts from the hilltops and from heaven, and from the valleys, and in the lightning bolts, and in the sun, and in the sermons, from Sunday to Sunday, people don't want to hear. It's amazing how instead of this word, and instead of God's word up there, in the heavens, people substitute their own words, the nature of sin. Sin with a guilty conscience will always substitute for what God has said is good, what sin says is good. So in the garden, the devil said, this is good, and Eve believed the words of the devil and not the words of God. So everybody has an alternate word. They have alternate music, alternate lifestyles, alternate code of morality than the Ten Commandments, and an alternate gospel. One of the ways that in the 18th century, the time of the Enlightenment, people left the Bible as the Word of God was by saying that we can be enlightened by reason. We don't need revelation anymore, except that which we have in our own minds. When technology came along, and so that people were actually, by their reason and their doing, inventing products that could help people and refrigerate their food and so on, more and more, the sinful heart and sinful society was left, they were left to themselves, and they left off the gospel and their need of the gospel, and they just went the way of man. And that's what human beings do. We don't need light anymore. We have our own inner resources, and we have the doctors and the scientists telling us these things are good. In fact, we can prove it to you because they make me better. And they offer a good prognosis, whereas before, a generation before, we didn't have the knowledge. Well, we die. And so human beings, they reject the voices of God, the voice of God in the heavens, natural revelation, as we call it, and especially even in special revelation. This comes out in the philosophies of the world and in the liberal preaching that takes the place of conservative and godly preaching from the Word of God. And it's coming. I want you to know, beloved, it's coming. The pressure is on the church to substitute for the Bible anything. For biblical preaching and gospel preaching, just substitute anything. Anything that's entertaining. Anything that can enlighten us about maybe the human condition and give us hope that we can, by our own bootstraps or intelligence or service, help fellow mankind. Anything but the gospel of the cross and the blood. That's what we want. And that's what the people want. And that's what the elders are saying we should have. Because then we can be useful. Then we can really make an impact and a dent in society and show them what it's all about. The sad thing is, this is a denial and a denigration of all that God says. It's no wonder they left Jesus and all in Asia left Paul, because they never left the Word of God. May we never leave the Word of God. And that leads to this. We need to be readers, don't we? If the psalmist here has two books in his library, and he's saying, all in Israel, you have those same two books, we ought to be glorying in those books, shouldn't we? We start catechism in this church in its regular season in Bible study. Who's going to be there? I ask, who's going to be there? We continue on in church. Who's going to be there? Who's going to hear the gospel preaching by which God would enlighten us and rejoice our hearts? These are things we have to remember. What are we reading? What's our leisure like? What's our entertainment like? And is it taking over and crowding out what God says? You see, there's this great substitute. And I struggle with this myself. For creation itself, now we have all kinds of gadgets and gidgets and whatever you want to call it that seem to distract us and divert us from what God is shining in the heavens and what He's saying in the day-to-day and night-to-night ordinary speech from heaven of His glory. And it's not just that our time is taken up in looking at these things and losing our eyesight, but so often these things in this internet has a different message than the glory of God. It's a world without God, you see. It's a world of knowledge, but not wisdom. It's a world of joy, but it's giddiness, and it's not the gladness of the heart. It's a standard and a code of conduct, maybe. and we ought to do this and that and the other thing and so on so we don't offend people. But it's not the law of the Lord which is perfect and which converts the soul. Be careful, let us, shall we? And also be reading this Bible. Do you know the Bible is not just for preachers? Everybody know that here? It's not just for preachers. It's for all of us to read and to study. Watch out. Watch out. The way to Rome, the way to Rome and Roman Catholicism is the way of neglecting your Bibles. The way of a legalism that passes off for the law of God is the way of Rome. The way of superstition, the way of hierarchy, the way of tyranny, the way of loss of power in your life, but though there may be a form of godliness, the way of leaving off the Word and reading and believing the Word of God. Let us read. Let us hear. Let us take to heart. And let us be celebrating. You see, this is the what he's doing here is he's celebrating this. He's saying, this is wonderful. You go to Psalm 119. That's why he's delighting in the law of God. Because God has given him this gospel law to rejoice in and to know him by. And that has led him to worship. And I find that is what's really going on here in verses 12 to the end of the chapter. The psalmist is extolling all the light that God gives in the heavens and in the temple. He's humbled, and we ought to be humbled. It's one of the things about reading trash. Doesn't humble you, may excite you, may want you to be a commando, if you read a lot of commando books. But it doesn't humble you. There's no power in these things. But the Word of God does. And I find here that the psalmist, who has two books on his in his library, is knowing that if there could be another book written about all his sins, there wouldn't be enough room on the shelf for that big book or those many volumes of his sins. Here's a psalmist here. He's face to face with the reality. He's not a good reader. He's not someone who is deserving of all this light, all of this enlightenment, all of this love of God. He doesn't deserve Jesus. And so he says, I'm a sinner. Is that what the books you read make you think of? So that instead of delighting in the sin that's portrayed on them and portrayed in the television and so on, you're hating sin. You're saying, who can understand this? There's so many of them and they're so bad. And what books do we read lead us to a prayer? Cleanse me, God, the Lord, from secret faults. And keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. You see, the psalmist here is taking note of even what he can't take note of. There's so many sins, he just knows. He just knows that this is not a good good record that I have here. You ever do that? There was a wicked council of the church, the Fourth Lateran Council, the Western Church, that demanded of all the people, you got to count all your sins and confess them every year to the priest. And the wicked counsel was, you can't count sins. You can't count sins. Oh, got them all. Did this and this and that, and there it is. No, you can't. Even in the church service, you know, there's innumerable sins that we've committed or things we've left off to do and to think and to meditate upon that are held against us if we stand only before God on our own merits. So the psalmist has to pray, and we have to pray, cleanse me from secret faults and keep us back from presumptuous ones, that is, willful sins where we really want to sin and we're saying this and we're just going against the will of God. Keep them back. Let them not have dominion of me over me. That's what the psalmist is doing. You see why? It all leads to this. He wants to know the forgiveness of God. then I shall be blameless, he says, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. And then this all leads to his desire to worship God. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer, my Goel, my kinsman redeemer. O Lord, my strength, my rock, and my Jesus. This is the psalmist. He worships God because he's read the books and he's believed them. And he's basking in the light of the glory of God. And he's marveling. God in the heavens has come down and his glory has shone round and is now in my heart and in the gospel of the Word of God, that there's this God who's with me and who's for me, who's mine. And I love this God and I love this Jesus and I love the very thought that he's coming again to take me home. Oh, what wonderful words to the end of the world. You know, the Bible in the New Testament in Romans 10 reminds us that just like the voice of the sun in the heavens and in the stars has gone out to all the world, so it's the case with the preaching. You can read that in Romans 10. Quoted is Psalm 19 of the preaching that goes to the end of the world. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? Just as God is speaking there, now he's speaking from every pulpit in the land, so that soon every one of his own will be gathered. And every one of his own will be taken, and they'll be marveling at the book, glorying in the God of the book, the author and finisher of our salvation. So read, people of God, read the book, and may the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And the fruit of it be, you're glad and you worship. Amen. Father, we pray that your blessing would rest upon the word we've heard again. God, we pray, speak to us. May your word be powerful, converting our souls, turning us to heaven, bending our knees to worship in the celebration of Moses and of the Lamb. Lord, we thank you for Jesus speaking to us in the gospel news of him who is our Savior true, and of glory that's yours, which is shared with the Father and the Son in the communion of the Holy Spirit. May that bright and gospel message, Lord, go forth from this pulpit and from every reader of the word who's heard and believed.